You know, one striking feature of Christ's physical church, and by that I simply mean the church on earth, is the variety of the types of people that it is filled with, right? We've got men and women, of course. We've got those who are tall and short, young and old, everything in between. We've got married. We've got single. We've got those with children, without children. We have different ethnicities. We have different backgrounds. We have different education levels. We have different levels of Bible knowledge. We have different capacities of intelligence. In another area here, we have various temperaments or personalities. We've got extroverts. We've got introverts. We have those who are bright and sunny. We have those who are bluesy and melancholy. And we've got everything in between. We have take-charge leaders. We also have loyal and quiet followers. We have those who are logical and clinical. We have those who are visual and artsy. This is where I get a little personal. We have people who drive Chevys. And we have people who drive Fords. We have people who are real coffee drinkers, and then people who drink Folgers. We have people who listen to music, and then we have people that listen to country western, or even worse, Willie Nelson. Okay, so all I'm saying is that we have a huge variety of people, right? I mean, we're not all coming to the table, so to speak, or coming into this building from the same place. And that's a neat thing about the church. That's what makes it interesting. It also makes it challenging. That's kind of one of the things that we're recognizing here. It's very interesting, but it also can be very challenging. One particular distinction and the focus of our lesson and this series of lessons is that there are some who are strong in faith, and there are some who are weak in faith. And when I mention those who are weak in faith, in the right context, that's okay. It's okay that some are weak in faith. I'll get into that as we go along. By weak here, we don't mean useless, with nothing to contribute, or a waste of time. We simply mean that they're just at an introductory stage or initial phase of their walk with Christ. I'm not here to define weakness as much as I'm just here to say that there are weak Christians in that very biblical sense. We'll get into that later. But it's not something that you choose. You don't choose to be weak. It's something that you go through. It's like choosing to be a child. You don't choose that. It's just something you go through, right? And so choosing to be weak, of course, that's an excuse, and that's a different story. But this is just simply where you are in Christ. And then, of course, there's the strong. And by strong, we don't mean people who cannot fail or those who are invincible or invulnerable to sin or temptation. Nor are we talking about people who are more favored by God. But we are talking about those who have a greater responsibility because they are strong. And, by the way, this is something that you choose. You don't just stumble into strongness, right, or strength. You choose that, and then you pursue that. I'll talk about that in this lesson. So God never condemns those who are genuinely weak, but he never shows partiality to the strong. We're told in Scripture over and over that God is no respecter of persons or shows no partiality toward his people. Every Christian, whether strong or weak, is saved by the same God, saved by the same Christ, saved by the same grace. No one has an unfair advantage. I just think it's neat to look at it from that perspective, kind of that balancing or that equal plane that God puts us all on. But it might be that some have some wrong conclusions or misunderstandings concerning either the strong or the weak, and those misunderstandings can affect how we perceive our fellowship. So what we want to do is what is right, and what is right is to act in love and wisdom. But we also need to be taught, okay, because we don't just come into this arena here. I don't mean the church building, but I mean really into the body of Christ. We don't come into this context here fully knowledgeable, all educated, you know, already prepared to go. We need to learn along the way. So we need to have some facts and knowledge and proper teaching, and hopefully these lessons provide at least some of that, okay? So I'd like to start out here with 1 Corinthians. If you turn to that passage that you see on the screen there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting in verse 26, and Paul has something to say about strength and weakness. He says in 1 Corinthians, writing to those at Corinth, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh." In other words, not many of you. "Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So, looking at things from God's point of view, so to speak, okay, God is not impressed with or threatened by the strength of the world, nor is he threatened by the world's opinion of those who the world calls weak. And the reason for this is because God is the source of all strength. Whatever is strong only because, well, God is behind that person or behind that thing. He's the source of all strength, and whatever is strong apart from God is actually weak and self-deceived and even destined for destruction. So we can't make ourselves strong apart from God, nor can anyone make God weak, or those who are strong in God can't make them weak by themselves. So we're just looking at a point of reference here. What or who is our point of reference? Well, it is God, just like Jim was talking about in the class, right? Who's our point of reference for our faith? Well, it is Christ. Who's the one who justifies? Who's the one that makes us righteous? Who's the one that determines these things? It's not us. It's not this church. It's not you. It's not your religion. So the context, of course, is spiritual, although it applies across the board what Paul is talking about. God is the source of all spiritual strength. And in the end, it doesn't matter really how strong a person thinks that he is in the physical or earthly or even, shall we say, churchy sense or religious sense. Upon his death, all of that disappears. All the strength that he had here in this life, on this earth, that all goes away. If that's all he has, right? Doesn't that make sense? So a person might be very powerful, might be very strong, might be very resourceful and so on in this life, and we'll give him all that credit. But the fact is, if that's all he has, and when he dies, he leaves all that here. And now what does he have? He has nothing, if that's all that he had garnered for himself there. But being strong in a spiritual context requires us to derive that strength from this source, this God that we're talking about. Ephesians 3:16, in the middle of a prayer there, Paul asks or petitions God on behalf of the Ephesians to be strengthened with power, not from personal knowledge or physical ability or by waxing philosophically, but from one who is wiser and stronger and, quite frankly, better than those people, better than ourselves. So it just gives us, again, kind of looking at this from a bird's eye, big picture perspective here. But having said that, what about those who are strong and those who are weak in Christ? And there's some things I want to look at here, several points we're going to look at quickly in the rest of this lesson. By the way, your notes look really long. I did that on purpose just to give you all that information, so don't get scared by that. All right? So first of all, strong or weak are not absolute positions, because the strong will have times of weakness, and even the weak will have or exhibit signs of strength at times. But overall, one is still strong and the other one is still weak, just kind of like people are good or wicked. And I'm not saying strong or good or weak or wicked. I'm just simply saying that people are in a certain place. Okay? So we're looking at status here as far as God sees people. A strong person can acknowledge his weakness, but he can also measure his growth. He can also measure his maturity and his progress. A weak person, it doesn't mean he's without any strength at all, but rather he remains untrained or untested or underdeveloped in much of his spiritual life. And again, that's okay if we're talking about someone who is, for example, newly converted. He's just a new Christian here, and this is where he's at. We expect that. In fact, every single person, every single Christian who is strong began as one who was weak. So it's a normal, expected phase that we all go through. Nothing wrong with that in itself. Both the strong and the weak in Christ boast in God, not in themselves. Neither is yet perfect or complete or finished in themselves, but are at different levels of completion or perfection. In other words, we're just all, you've seen me do this before, we're all at different levels. Some are up here, some are in the middle, some are down here, but we're all in Christ. As Christ sees us, we're all here. Okay? So yeah, I recognize, you should recognize, that we have different levels of faith and different levels of responsibility, or different levels of ability. But as far as we're seen by Christ, we're all on an equal plane. It's really what we're talking about. So the problem becomes when the weak start acting as though they are strong, being oblivious to their spiritual immaturity, their lack of spiritual education, their lack of spiritual experience. Basically, we have people who are drinking milk, and they're not yet ready for meat, but they want to be associated or identify with a meat eater, so to speak, right? I mean, that's kind of how it's, if we could illustrate that. They think that they're ready for steak, and really they're not yet. And it doesn't mean they won't be, and it doesn't mean they shouldn't be preparing for that, but they're just not there yet. Or when we have those who are strong, who are acting as though they are weak. And you've seen people like this, no doubt, you know, where someone who has had years and years of Bible study, training, you know, all kinds of preparation, and then you go up to that person and say, hey, we need you to help us with this, and they're like, well, I really don't have anything to contribute here. That's probably not true, okay? It's probably a mischaracterization of themselves, and reasons for that might be false humility. Who am I to say? Or maybe they're soliciting praise and, you know, kind of a, you know, wawning you to admire them and then wanting you to fawn all over them and go, oh, no, you're such a wonderful person. You've got so many talents. And they're like, yeah, I guess so I do. I'll help you after all, right? Or it just might be they want to avoid the responsibility. I just don't want to do it, okay? But they come across as though, well, I'm just not really there. So we got problems in that. Those are things that we should consider here. So we don't want to be having weak pretending they're strong or strong pretending that they're weak. That's where we run into difficulties. Strong and weak are also relative terms. Everyone who is strong finds his strength in Christ. Everyone who is weak is, every person, I should say, let me say it this way. Everyone is strong who finds his strength in Christ, and everyone is weak in comparison to Christ, okay? So Christ, again, becomes our touchstone, our point of reference here, okay? Whoever's strong, they're strong only because of Christ. And yet, in comparison to him, we are all weak. Doesn't matter who you are, what level you're at, how many years of experience you have, and so on. So we may be strong in comparison to one another, but all human strength pales in comparison to Christ. So God, who gives divine help to the weak, is the same God who gives strength to the strong. So we just, again, recognizing where does the source of strength come from? It doesn't come from church. It doesn't come from people. It doesn't come from me, I can tell you that. It doesn't come from you, with all due respect. It comes from Christ himself. In fact, we're even told in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay? Notice the emphasis there on a very personal relationship with Christ. Doesn't say be strong in the church or be strong in church services or be strong in your great singing or, you know, praying ability. Be strong in the Lord. That's where your strength lies. Another thing we could say about strong and weak is that it's not gauged by the amount or difficulty of problems that are encountered, but rather how people deal with those problems. And this is, consider this point in the lesson here, a source of encouragement if you're going through some various trials, okay? Every Christian has struggles. Every genuine Christian has struggles. Let me say it that way. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, whoever desires to live godly in Jesus Christ is going to be persecuted. All right, so there's a trial. Persecution certainly varies in level and degree, but nonetheless, there's some trouble coming just because of your keeping the faith. Spiritual warfare, certainly we've all encountered that struggle within, that unseen struggle that goes on within you, the desire to do good, and yet that temptation to do evil, and you're fighting against that. Tribulation, John 16:33, Jesus says you're going to have tribulation in the world. He promises that. The strong may have greater problems than the weak, but not necessarily so. On the other hand, no one, again, is strong without having overcome the various trials of faith, which requires actual accomplishments. So how do we get to be strong? Well, ironically or paradoxically, the way to get to be strong is to endure the various trials, the troubles, the persecution, the hardships, the tribulations. And in how we deal with those and the way we deal with those and in the consistency with which we deal with those, that actually strengthens us when we put our faith in Christ, when he remains our source of strength. So that's all we're saying here. So a Christian is not weak, and I want to stress this point. A Christian is not weak simply because he has struggles or simply because he does wrestle with sin and temptation or facing demons there. And I mean this as a form of encouragement. Every single Christian, strong or weak, has challenges that can only be addressed or overcome by the grace of God. And once again, that puts us all on the level playing field. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church, if you consider yourself a veteran or you're just still wet from your baptism, it doesn't matter. It's going to be God's grace that is going to help you to overcome those things. And you're going to have temptations across the board. Your temptations will change from different seasons of life. I will tell you that. I'm personally experiencing that. Okay, when I was younger, what tempted me isn't what tempted me, 15 years ago, and that's not what's tempting me now. Things change. As your life changes, the temptations change. And I can tell you also, and many of you can attest to this, that once you master one sin, or show to be master over one sin, in other words, that you've overcome that, well, there will be something else that will come up that you'll have to deal with, right? This is the way it is. And so we don't want to get cocky and thinking that, well, we've overcome everything. So no one is necessarily strong just because he claims that he has no apparent problems or struggles. In fact, when I hear someone talking like this, I wonder what gospel he really believes in. And I mean that sincerely. I don't know what gospel you believe in that says that you're not going to have any problems as a true working believer. You've heard the story before, but some of you haven't, okay? So bear with me, those of you who have had. This preacher, older preacher, went to a congregation, did a meeting there, and he's talking with the preacher of that congregation. And the preacher of that congregation, he's kind of boasting and bragging to the older preacher. He's saying, right here, we are in a good place. We're all working together, and we're just a big family, and we have no friction, we have no struggles, we have none of that sort of thing. And the older preacher wisely said, well, of course you don't have any friction, because in order to have friction, you have to have moving parts. And I want you to think about that. It's such a great example of what it takes. If we're going to all be moving in our different ministries and doing things and working toward this goal, well, that motion is going to generate some friction sometimes, isn't it? And the same thing in your own private life. If you're going to be striving to do what God wants you to do and moving forward, pressing forward in the upward call of Christ, like Paul says in Philippians 3, well, then you're going to generate some friction. Isn't that true? So in a sense, that kind of strong, or that kind of person who thinks he's strong, is simply buried or driven underground his real problems and his real issues. He pretends, but he's not being honest and sincere and realistic. However, a Christian who struggles with temptation and sin and hardship on a daily basis is not necessarily on the same level as one who lives in and practices sin. I shouldn't say even not necessarily, they're not on that same plane, okay? So you've got someone here who's struggling with temptation and struggling to overcome that and doing his best to confront that and deal with that. But you've got someone over here who is living in sin and practicing sin. These are not the same people, and they're not in the same situation, not in the same boat, as we say. And let's just say, too, as you see on the screen there, sin cripples or weakens or poisons everyone who partakes of it. Strong or weak, doesn't matter. It is going to have a corrosive and debilitating effect. Ultimately, it is Christ that equips both the strong and the weak to do his will. And we want to recognize that. Once again, if someone's going to be strong, it's going to be because of him. There's this great passage. I've cited this recently in other lessons. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, which says there, in the middle of it there, it says that Jesus our Lord will equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. What a great passage. What a great idea. What a great thing to live by. Okay? God is working in us. Jesus is working in us to do his will. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. Even if the whole church were to leave you by yourself there, you're still not alone because Christ is with you. He wants you to do what is right, and he's going to help you get that done. Another thing about strong and weak is that in spiritual matters, these things cannot be judged by worldly standards. We've got incompatible ideas and applications. In other words, that which is meek, or people who are meek seem weak and pathetic to the world, but they are strong in Christ. Rebellion seems to be strength to the world, but it's weak to Christ. So with suffering versus vengeance, or modest living versus material excess, or sexual purity versus promiscuity, faith in God versus self-determination, righteousness versus carnal pleasures. The world sees it one way. God sees it another way. The world sees what we practice as Christian virtue as signs of weakness or a crutch or, you know, because we can't do anything else, we're going to do this, right? And God sees it as something honorable, like we're willing to suffer for what is right. We're willing to forego the things of the world so that we can honor him. So there's very vastly different appraisal here going on. So regardless of how strong or weak someone appears from a worldly perspective, it doesn't automatically translate to strong or weak in the spiritual realm because you can't measure one to the other, which is exactly really what Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man, really a man of the world, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That doesn't mean that he can never understand them at all, okay? But it means that he's always going to look at it through his worldly vision, through his worldly perspective, and he's not going to value those things as God values them. By the way, this whole point here is the underpinning of our fall lectureship. If you've looked at the titles in our series, this is really what we're going to be talking about in our lectureship at the end of this month. We can also say about the strong and weak that this is there's a paradoxical sense to this. And Paul captures that in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for example, when he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Well, that's a paradox, right? That's a paradoxical way of looking at things. When you're weak, you're strong. It doesn't seem to make sense, except for the context in which he says it. In Christ, if Christ is your strength, then even though you are weak, even when you are weak, then you are still strong because he is your strength. That's really what he means there. So it does require a little explanation, but the explanation is provided for us. So it also means when a person tries to be strong on his own apart from Christ, he actually renders himself unusable for service in the kingdom of God. By exalting himself, he falls from grace. Right? He thinks he's going up, but God says, no, you're actually falling down. There's that paradox once again. He becomes spiritually weak in his faith in God when he tries to justify himself to God. However, the other side of that is when he surrenders to Christ, to his strength, his control, his will, then that person becomes stronger than ever possible, despite whatever personal weaknesses he might have. Since no one can defeat God, therefore no one can defeat the person who's protected by him. That's a powerful point to make here. Okay? So it doesn't matter what you're going through. God doesn't look at your circumstances. He doesn't look at your economic status. He doesn't look at your skin color. He doesn't look at your living conditions. He doesn't look at your education level. He doesn't look at your marriage status. What he looks at is, do you trust me or not? Do you believe in me or not? Do you believe, God says, in my ability to perform? Just like Abraham did in Romans chapter 4. Again, we talked about that this morning. Abraham, in hope against hope, believed. Okay? In his hope in God against his hope in human effort, he believed. And that's why he is considered faithful. Well, we'll be the same way. We'll be considered faithful if we do the same thing. Here's a great passage, John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." What a great passage, right? I mean, what a source of encouragement. I mean, what Jesus is saying is if you are in the palm of God's hand, if you are protected by him, if that is where you put your soul, if that's where you put your assurance, your hope for the future, God holds that for you, and he protects that for you. And there's not a thing or person or event or circumstance in this world that can take that away from you or can take you away from him. And so there's our assurance there, okay? And that is available, by the way, to anyone who wants it. Take that to heart. All right, so let's talk about pursuing strength now. You know that no one ought ever to be content with being weak. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to be weak. I'm saying you shouldn't want to stay there for the rest of your life. It's a necessary phase. It's a season, as we said. But it's never meant to be a career or a lifelong profession. God never condemns those who are weak in the right context, but he doesn't want us remaining weak either. In other words, you can't draw near to God like we're told to do so often by standing still. Yeah, again, I'm appealing to your intellect here. Doesn't that make sense? How can we draw near to God if we're not trying to draw near to God. Every strong Christian, again, began as a weak Christian. Let me illustrate that this way. Imagine the biggest tree that you can think of, okay, maybe in your yard or in this area. We got some pretty big trees around here, some older growth. I was down in Kent, downtown there. They've got some chestnut trees down there by the old train depot. They got some pretty large trees down there. Every tree that you can imagine, however big or tall or strong or, you know, great in girth there, every single tree began as a little tiny seedling that you could have gone up and pulled out of the ground with your hand. Isn't that amazing to think about? I just think that's amazing. You say, well, Chad, that's been that way forever. But still, I know that, but still, it's amazing, okay? I've got a couple of maples that I just chopped down behind my shed there. You guys heard that story. So it didn't go well. I took those trees down. Those things were pretty big, and now I've chopped them up. I'm using them for firewood. Well, when I first moved there, they were just little tiny things I could have just pulled right up. Isn't it amazing how things get strong over time? When they have the right environment and the right nutrients, the right growing season, things get strong. People are like that too. They get strong, not just over time, but when they have those right other conditions as well. Christianity is all about progressing forward, growing, maturing, ascending, perfecting. Those are words that we use, and we appeal to those ideas all the time. Christianity never endorses deliberate stagnation or procrastination or ignorance, and certainly not indifference. You know, that shoulder shrugging, hey, that's just the way I am. Maybe you've heard someone say that before. Maybe you've said that before. Maybe someone's saying that this morning in their own heart. You know, they're hearing all about growing and growing strong, and they're like, nope, this is just the way I am. I'm weak, and that's how I'll always be. That's how you choose to be. That's not how you'll always be, unless, of course, you always choose to be. So it is a choice that you make to be weak, and it's a wrong choice according to God. It can change. But on the other hand, Christians don't be strong by accident. This is not something that automatically happens over time. It's not like, you know, you get vested for retirement after so many years. It's not calculated by your attendance. You're not awarded strength because of longevity, of, you know, how many years you've been a Christian. It's not assigned to you by your friends or your family or the church. We don't go up to your friends and say, hey, is Brother Bill over here? You think he's a strong Christian? They go, oh, yeah, he's a strong Christian. Well, then Bill must be strong. You know, we don't do that, or we shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that either. It's God is our point of reference. Remember, we've been talking about that this whole lesson. Did you hear that first part? So God, Christ, is our point of reference here, and that's how we measure our strength. And so that means then that we can't assume that we are strong just because we're older or because we've outlived our peers. Growing old in a congregation does not necessarily mean growing strong in Christ, because one doesn't necessarily lead to the other. I'm saying this not just because we have a bunch of older people, but because we'll always have older people in the church, and we need to know that. All of us need to know that. That just because you're older doesn't necessarily mean you're strong, or just because you're younger doesn't mean that over time you're going to be strong when you get older. Okay? So we're just simply laying that out there and recognizing that as a point here. In fact, growing old by itself and not closer to God, that's a very poor planning for your future. Now let's turn that whole thing around here, and younger Christians should not look at older spiritual Christians and say, well, someday I'm going to be just like that person. We're talking about strong Christians, of course. Someday I'm going to be strong like that person. Well, no, you actually won't be if you don't pursue that. There's a pursuit here. There's a preparation here. There's a planning here. There's something that has to be done for that. Men should not be appointed as elders just because they're at the right age and meet technical eligibility requirements. They should be appointed as elders if they do or are eligible, but also are strong men, strong Christian men. We ought never to appoint a weak man for an elder, either morally or spiritually weak man for an elder. But at the same time, a Christian man, younger Christian man, can't just say, well, someday I'm going to be an elder, without putting forward some consistent and realistic effort. And I'm afraid that's where we're going in the future here. We got younger men who are thinking, oh, yeah, someday I'll be an elder, when I'm of age. It's like age? Well, that's just one factor. That's actually a small factor in comparison to some of the other ones. I'm not saying unimportant, but I'm just saying small in scope. Okay. Of course, you need to be older, but that's what elder means, but you also need to be ready. So it is with preachers. Just because you can give a lesson, even a good lesson, doesn't mean you ought to preach for a living. Okay. Many men can give a good lesson, but try giving good lessons for 10 years in a row, or 20 years in a row, or 30 years in a row. Well, now we're talking two different people here, right? We're talking about two different things. There's a huge difference between preaching a lesson and being a preacher. You don't just morph from one to the other. You don't just start preaching lessons and then suddenly, next thing you know, you're a preacher, right? It just doesn't happen like that. Maybe people think it does. I don't know. But it doesn't. I'm here to tell you, okay? So with godly husbands and wives, don't think that the number of years of your marriage by itself proves anything. Even really wicked people can stay together for a long time. Don't forget that Rome existed for 750 years, and then it fell, okay? And great was its fall. So don't think that time by itself means anything. I'm not saying it's unimportant either. I'm just simply recognizing here that age or time doesn't mean strength, is all we're getting at. But men and women who love God, obey his word, model themselves after Christ, those people will be strong. Even though they may be weak at first, even in their marriage, they will be strong and their marriages will be strong, but only because of what they have chosen, where they have placed their hope and confidence, and what they have done to pursue that strength. So it is with godly fathers and mothers. Anyone can procreate and raise children, throw food and clothes at them. But you should not think that, well, I'm an awesome parent just because I feed and clothe my children and they don't hate me. Okay? Many people choose to be weak parents, honestly. I don't mean like they set out like, you know what, today we're going to be weak parents. I just mean that they're kind of lazy, or they're irresponsible, or they lack endurance, or they're just oblivious to what's going on in their child's lives because they're so caught up with their own lives. Because being strong takes time and energy and consistency. And quite frankly, there's only a handful proportionally of parents who are willing to take that task and take it seriously. So what we're saying here, again, is if you want to have strength, then you've got to pursue strength. It's something that you've got to set out for. You've got to have it in your sights. You've got to have a plan of how to get there. You're not just going to morph into a strong person. You've got to pursue that goal. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So whoever speaks or whoever serves successfully relies upon, well, the strength which God supplies. In other words, he doesn't rest on his own effort or his own intuition, his own cleverness, his own problem-solving ability, his own personal knowledge, his own status. Keep in mind all those things I just talked about. Elders, preachers, workers in the church, husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, I mean, all those different areas of responsibility. Someone might be depending on their own strength. But Peter comes back and says, no, if we're really going to glorify God, then we rely on God's strength. So our primary focus then is to speak and serve and live in such a way so as to glorify God through Jesus Christ. And that's what every single Christian should be committed to when he is baptized. When you're baptized, you're not just getting wet, you're not just being forgiven of your sins, you're not just entering into the body of Christ, yes, all those things too, but more importantly, you're launching into a lifestyle, a lifetime of service and commitment to God. This is not something that's required by some but not others. This is not something you can just opt out on or abdicate, you know, like, well, I've got a lot going on, God will understand. Actually, God won't understand, even if you do have a lot going on. And it's sad, if I can just be pointed here just for a moment, it's sad, even disgraceful, when we have Christians who have committed in their baptism to Christ, who are very strong in their internet skills, in their video gaming, in their pop culture, in their music trivia, in their sports abilities or their sports statistics, and their politics and their debate of politics, but deliberately weak in their commitment and their personal integrity, their Bible knowledge, and teaching and defending the gospel, praying, serving others, assembling with the saints. In other words, you've got people sometimes whose priorities are completely upside down. They're strong in all the things in which really aren't that important, but they're weak in all the things which really are important. What we need to do then, if we're in that case, we need to turn that thing upside down. Actually, we need to turn it right side up, because it is upside down right now. Turn that over. God can use those who, because of lack of time, knowledge, and experience, who are weak. He can use those people. But not those who choose to be weak. Over time, His Spirit is capable of making every one of us strong, but not without our consent. So what's God looking for from you? Well, He's looking for your consent. He's looking for your commitment. He's looking for your resolve to be strong in Him. How long have you been a Christian? Don't answer that. That's not a question I really need you to answer. It's a rhetorical question or, something for you to consider privately. How long have you been a Christian? I realize there might be people here who aren't Christians, and that's okay. You're still able to learn from the lesson here, okay? What if you've been a Christian for 5 years or more? Let's just consider that. 5 years or more. What are you doing with your faith? How active are you in your service? And if you have accumulated over that time a great deal of Bible knowledge, my question is, what are you doing with that Bible knowledge? If God has blessed you with specific talents and opportunities, are you using those talents and opportunities? I'm not here to point fingers. This is not an accusatory lesson. We're not here to prosecute people. I'm just asking questions. Really, what I'm saying is, are you weak or are you strong? And if you are weak, well, that's not a crime in itself, but how or when do you plan to become strong? Are you relying on Christ and His Word, or are you relying on the congregation, the preacher, and time and number of sermons heard over a course of, so many years? What are you relying on to become strong? I really think sometimes Christians think they're going to get strong, gauged by how many sermons they've heard or times they've shown up for church. And I'm telling you that, those things might be beneficial, are important, but that's not what makes you strong by itself. I think we could have an atheist who could come to our services and hear tons of lessons and still be an atheist. So it's not really a factor by itself that is going to make you strong. So you have to have a plan, you need to have a plan to become strong. What if someone says, well, I don't have a plan? Well, what kind of disciple of Christ has no plan to improve or conform to the Master? What kind of follower of Christ has no plan to follow Christ? You see what I'm saying? It just doesn't make sense. I'm a follower of Christ. That's what you meant by Christian. But in fact, if you have no plan to follow Him, then you're really not a follower, or at least you're really not following. What if you're strong? Well, what are you doing to help the weak? We're going to be talking about that in some of our coming lessons here. What are you doing to help the weak? Perhaps you have a great storehouse of knowledge and experience, but who's benefiting from that? I know what some are going to say. Some are going to say, well, I would benefit or help someone, rather, if the occasion presents itself. Well, whose responsibility is it to constantly present you with all these opportunities? Are you just going to sit there and wait for opportunities to come to you? Like Chad has to come up to you, or Richard or Dick has to come up to you and hand you opportunities. Here's something for you to do. Or since you are strong, shouldn't you be looking for those things yourself? Because in your strength, you should be prepared for those things and be looking for them. Point here is that the lesson is not merely to define the difference between weak and strong, but to give us something to do in either case. We have some responsibilities here. There is an appropriate action to all this. I do want to remind you as we close, though, that we are all weak in comparison to Christ, but we are all made strong by Christ. Again, He is our spiritual point of reference. But just because we have access to Christ doesn't mean we're actively pursuing Him. So I'm asking us, you, me, all of us, to take a good, long, hard look at who we are, where we are, where we want to be, say a year from now, and what we are going to do to accomplish that. After all, we are told in Philippians 12 and 13 there to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Well, because God is at work in you, or at least God wants to work in you. That's really the plan when you became a Christian. At the same time, you need to be realistic. There's no time to deceive ourselves one way or the other. And I can tell you from personal experience, excuses, distractions, and diversions may seem to work for a time, but they're not going to work for long. And they may seem to have worked in the past, but not really. But they're not going to help you going forward. They're not going to help you in preparing for your future presentation before God. All right, so there's your lesson. I hope that you've gained some insight from that, or maybe just some reminders of things you already knew. In either case, I do hope that we take that last couple points there very seriously, that this is not just a definition of terms lesson. This is really a call to action, you know, a call to you and I to act in regard to our faithful commitment to Christ. If there's anyone here who wants to become a Christian, well, what a great day to become a Christian. Why? Because you're alive and God has given you that opportunity, and this day could change your eternity forever. So think about that. You have an opportunity to change your future course for your spiritual walk. And I want you to take that very seriously. If there's someone here that's been a Christian, but you just haven't been doing what you should be doing, well, this is also a day when you can make that right. Okay? You can recommit yourself to God and start all over. What a great God we have that allows us to start over, even though we've made some serious mistakes in the past, perhaps. This is your day of opportunity. Come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song Richard has selected.